firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Welcome to the Sunday Sermon here on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, will explain the importance of that verse, 1 John 4:4, in what he calls one of the most solemn messages that he had to give in the pastorate. His title is Angels with Dirty Faces. And while this certainly invokes a tongue-in-cheek image, Dr. McGee's message is very serious. Of course, he's talking about the powerful and beautiful angel Satan, known as the archenemy of mankind. And as Dr. McGee warns us, he should be regarded as a fearful and very dangerous creature. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the assurance of victory over Satan that you provide through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you protect us against the enemy of our souls. Open our eyes and give us the strength to take a stand when we're tempted to follow him and walk in a way that's not pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now this evening, our subject is a subject that sounds rather facetious, angels with dirty faces. But actually, it is one of the most solemn messages. I would say that today, this morning, and tonight, we have brought the most solemn messages that we've brought since I've been pastor of this church. Last year, when we were in Lebanon, we spent the first morning there traveling from Beirut up to Byblos. Our missionaries out there, they took us on this trip, and it was of great advantage because they knew a great deal about that area that we would not have been able to discover otherwise. We came back late in the evening to Tyre. The sun was low in the sky, and I wanted to get some pictures of that particular area. And when we drove out on the peninsula that is there, it's a man-made peninsula, actually, because it was Alexander the Great who filled in with the debris of the ancient Tyre that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. He filled in all the way out to the island and made a peninsula. And as we were there on this particular peninsula amidst the ruins of ancient Tyre, one of the great cities, the representative of one of the greatest sea powers of the ancient world, the feeling came over me, the same that I'd had in Egypt, that I was actually in enemy territory. And then I thought, actually, this was Satan's headquarters at one time. His capital was there at ancient Tyre. And my mind went back to those ancient days. This was the most prominent, proud, and prosperous city of the pagan world. They penetrated with the Phoenician ships farther than any other peoples of the ancient world. And they were a flourishing and influential city. They brought in the commerce from all over the world. Mammon had been the god of Tyre. Business was glorified. Sex was a religion there. It was the worship of Baal. Jezebel had come from there. In fact, her father was Ethbaal, the high priest of the temple of Baal, one of the great temples of the ancient world that was there. Materialism was the summum bonum of life. In other words, a man was measured by what he had, not by who he was. And it was to this city that Ezekiel took up a lamentation. He took up a lamentation against the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre. And in this, you have the story of the creation of the highest being that God ever created, the story of the creation of an angel of light called Lucifer, son of the morning. For you must remember that Satan is an angel. He's the mightiest and greatest of all of the angelic hosts. And as far as I can tell from the Word of God, he's had his wings trimmed to a certain extent as to territory, but his power certainly has not been limited so far. And there's more said about him on the pages of Scripture than any other of the angels. The world today has a wrong conception of him, his purpose, and his mission. I have here a clipping that comes out of an old Life magazine. It goes way back when Whitaker Chambers was one of the editors of Life magazine. And he has written an article entitled, and isn't it interesting, this man who came out of communism. He wrote an article way back in those days on the devil. That was the subject. It was in Life magazine. Let me give you the heading here. When the age of reason began, he, speaking of the devil, went underground. His strategy is to make men think he doesn't even exist, and although theologians are now discovering him anew, he never had it so good. Throughout most of Christian history, the devil was real and personal and never far from the minds of men. But during the last several centuries, he has retreated into the realm of myth. Today, to most people, he's only a joke. Recently, however, several perceptive philosophers have seen him roaming the world and have identified him as the same old prince of evil. And the interesting is, three of the finest minds of this generation are those that have called attention to him again: Reinhold Niebuhr, C.S. Lewis, and Denis de Rougemont, whose comments are quoted on the following pages. And then he describes a party he went to in New York City in which actually the devil was worshipped, even in this day in which we live. So that you and I are living in a day when this angel has pretty much accomplished a great purpose. He's made the world believe actually he does not exist. He really wants to be the opposite of what men think that he is. He wants to be like God, not different from God, but be like God. He's not against religion. He's the greatest promoter of religion that is imaginable, and all you have to do is look about you in Southern California to discover that. Now, Ezekiel tells us of the origin of Satan, and here he gives it to us in that of a figure that is not uncommon in Scripture. As you well know, David is given to us as an adumbration, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Satan is set before us here under a figure of speech as the King of Tyre. But before you get to the King of Tyre, you have the Prince of Tyre. And he's the figure of the man of sin, or Antichrist, or however you want to speak of him. And I'd like, as I turn this evening to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, to take these first 10 verses, at least several of them, before, and notice how he gives such a close picture of Antichrist, which Paul and John develop in the New Testament. Will you listen to this? The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. That's humanism, of course, carried to the nth degree. The sin of man ultimately leads to the man of sin, who is worshipped. And you find that Paul, in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, sets him before us as one who demands worship of man and is worshipped. We find in the 13th chapter of Revelation, John sets him forth there when his image is put in the temple and he's worshipped as God. In fact, he's the only one that is worshipped in that day. Now, that's the picture that's given to us here. And notice what's said about him. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. This man is no fool, you may be sure. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. You'll control the money market, of course, of the world. Hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. That's the picture that's given to us. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, I'll not proceed farther. However, these 10 verses are a picture of Antichrist that is given to us in the Old Testament and then developed more as you come into the New Testament, that one who is finally to appear upon the earth, and all the opposition against God will gather around him. But now he moves on from the prince to the king. And in verse 11, I read, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, a lamentation denotes great sorrow. In the Old Testament, would be the beating of the breast. It would be wailing and the shedding of tears. You just can't think of anything worse than a lamentation. And that is what is set before us. It's not something to rejoice over here, but to take up a lamentation. And we are told here concerning now the creation of this creature. There are two things that are said about him that certainly is unlike the pictures that the world has of Satan. I have in this article here, it's rather amusing to go through it and see the pictures that the world has of the devil and their conception of him, even today. My friend, he doesn't even look like any of this at all. There are two things that are said about him that remove him out of any category of a man with red underwear on, with a forked tail, cloven feet, and horns, and a pitchfork. Whoever heard of that? You don't get that idea from the Word of God. You find that most of what men believe today about Satan, it really comes from Milton. And Milton is so wrapped up in mythology that it's hard to tell when he's quoting Bible or dealing with Bible or Greek mythology. And then Dante and Goethe, the German, that doleful German. And this is the conception today that the world has of the devil. It's not a picture that the Word of God presents of him at all. Now, will you notice what is said here concerning him? It says, "Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom." Now, that's the first thing that's said about him. God never made a creature that has more wisdom than Satan has. And that's the reason that you and I are no match for him at all. I get rather amused, if it wasn't sad, to hear some folks say today, "The devil is bothering me," or "the devil." I don't think he's paying much attention to you, friend. He doesn't have to pay much attention to me or to you. All he has to do is put one of the little demons after us, and that it will take care of us. May I say, he's much wiser than any of us tonight. We're no match for him. One of the most comforting words of Scripture is what John says, "Greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world." Now, if it wasn't for that, you and I tonight would be absolutely overwhelmed and overcome and defeated in a moment of time. He is one who is full of wisdom. God never made a creature that has greater wisdom than this angel that he created. And then we're told that he's perfect in beauty. Now, that means that he's complete in beauty. He's the most beautiful thing that God ever made. And again, may I say, that is contrary to the modern conception of it. If tonight you could see him, and you cannot, because he's an angel of light, if you could see him tonight, you'd see the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. You'd see the most beautiful creature that you've ever seen in your life. He is an angel that was created complete in beauty. Now, the theater today and literature today presents him in an altogether different form. They present him as ugly as he can be. He is not ugly. He's absolutely beautiful. Now will you notice what is said concerning him here? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And this Eden is not the Eden of a verdant landscape, but it's an Eden of precious stones. Evidently an Eden that existed long before the Garden of Eden on this earth. Will you listen to this? God moves this way back. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Listen to this. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, notice the splendor of this one. We are told here that every precious stone was his covering, and it speaks of his beauty. The Hebrew word is nahash, and it's the same word that's translated serpent back in the Garden of Eden. It means the shining one. He was absolutely a thing of beauty, you see. And these stones are mentioned. And those stones do not appear except in two other passages of Scripture. You'll find that the breastplate of the high priest, which is given in Exodus, the 28th chapter, verse 15, that these same stones appeared in the garments of glory and beauty of the high priest. And the great high priest, when he came in to serve God, was a thing of beauty. Those garments are called garments of glory and beauty. And Satan had these same things, because we're going to see he was right in the presence of God himself. What a picture's presented. Then you'll find these stones in the New Jerusalem, which becomes the eternal habitation of the church, as it's given to us in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Only three places in the Bible are these stones mentioned, and one in connection with Satan at his creation. What a creature of beauty and splendor that this creature was. This conception, therefore, of Satan that today's colored by Dante and Goethe and Milton ought to be put out the window as far as Christians are concerned today. Now, will you notice the thing Paul says concerning him in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, let me read. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now notice this. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Paul says that Satan's ministers today are like angels of light. That's the reason that Christians today should not be taken in by the looks of some individual who passes as a preacher or a religious leader. And it's not an accident, my friend, that all of the founders of your cults and the leaders of the cults today are the finest looking men and women you've ever put your eyes on. They don't get scrawny looking fellas like Paul the Apostle. Paul, you remember, said that when he was among the Corinthians, he said, "Why, you didn't even like to look upon me, I looked so bad." But he was Paul the Apostle. And the power of God was upon him. May I say to you, my beloved, that when someone comes to me today and says, "Oh, he has such a lovely voice, and he's such a fine-looking, godly-looking man," then I say, watch out. That's the time to be careful, my beloved, unless you know something about the individual, because that is the method of Satan. He's able to deceive. May I say this? He's able to deceive because he is so attractive. He's not unattractive. He's very attractive. When someone says again, oh, I went to this cult and it was the most wonderful, beautiful service. It certainly was. That's the only kind of service the devil will put on as a beautiful one. He always puts on the beautiful thing. He appeals to the natural man today to deceive the natural man. Now, the other thing, and this is amazing about him, it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Did you know that he was a pipe organ? Notice the pipes and the tabrets? He was a musical instrument. He not only could sing, he was a player of piano, whatever you have. I think it's Dr. Johnson that says when the devil was cast out of heaven, he fell in the choir loft. Well, may I say, music is his 40. That's where he comes in. That's his method. He's the greatest musician of all. You listen to this type of music that they have today, my friend. It's easy to find out who is really the writer of all of that. May I say to you, he was without doubt one of the greatest creatures. He was the greatest creature that God had ever created. But now I've repeated that word purposely, and I did it purposely. Will you notice what it says? In thee, in the day that thou wast created. And then in verse 15 it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. I'm glad it says that. He is a creation. He's not God. Although he's the God of this age, he is, and we need to recognize it, he is a creation. And that's very comforting indeed, to know that he's never greater than God. He seems to be as powerful as God at times, but we need to keep before us that he's created. Now will you notice, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And he's one of the cherubim. He's one of the higher orders. He belongs to one of the higher orders of creation. And that ought to get rid of the notion that a little cherub, you know, you get these pictures today, especially on a wedding, there's something that has to do with the wedding, and there's a little cherub on there. Well, believe me, my friend, Satan was a cherub, but he didn't look like that. What wrong notions we have of this one. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and that creature created the highest of all, protected the throne of God itself. He probably had access to God as no other creatures ever had. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, that is the government of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now these are the things that are said concerning his creation. And again, will you notice verse 15? Thou wast perfect, that means complete. And he's one of the few creatures that can say that as far as we know today. None of us tonight are complete. We have a lack, we have a need, we have an inadequacy, a frustration. None of us can say that we are perfect or complete. But Satan, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. And then here's the most amazing statement of all. Until iniquity was found in thee. And the question is, what did he do wrong? What happened? Let me read on. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Now it's labeled sin. And therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And apparently at the very beginning, he lost this high exalted position that he had. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Judgment has been pronounced on him only in a limited degree. From the stones of fire, he has been removed today, the mountain of God, the government of God. But The story of this creature apparently covers literally millions of years. God is working out some great purpose, and all the way from the stones of fire to the lake of fire, you have the career of this individual, and we are to pursue it farther later on. Now, will you notice, and I'd like to just read these two verses, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities." And that brought sin in heaven. Sin did not begin on this earth. It began in heaven. "By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee," and so forth. We have here this statement of fire connected with this creature and his judgment. And today men are finding out, and I do not want to develop this tonight, but you and I are living in a universe that even tonight is consuming fire as it's unbelievable. You and I are in a tremendous furnace. We are told the sun releasing enough hydrogen to explode this earth a dozen times every second. And our little sun is nothing compared to these great galaxies out yonder. And they are finding tonight that beyond our galaxies, there are other galaxies. And they're built like little atoms revolving around a center and all filled with fire. It's quite interesting that man has discovered that. And in connection with this creature, the judgment that is to come upon him is that. Now I want tonight to identify his sin just a little bit more specifically than we've done. And I turn to another passage of Scripture that labels his sin very definitely, and it's over in the 14th chapter of Isaiah at verse 12. And will you listen now to this language that is here? "How art thou fallen from heaven?" And this now has to do, this creature, when iniquity was found in him, was deposed from his position. He was put out of heaven. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" And the word Lucifer again means shining one. You have it in Ezekiel 28, and you have it in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to the man, the shining one, O Lucifer. And he's called Son of the Morning, that designation that's given to the angels. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations?" Now, we have here specifically his sin. What did he do? Well, there's listed here the I wills of Satan. And if you had asked me tonight, what is sin in its essence? What is it in its origin? I would say that sin is anything that goes contrary to the will of God, not just the law of God, because the law of God is merely a very finite segment of the expression of the will of God. But anything that's contrary to the will of God, that's sin. I don't care what it is. Maybe to go to church. If that's contrary to the will of God for you, it's sin. Anything that's contrary to the will of God. Now, this creature, evidently created higher than any other creature, filled with an ambition, filled with a pride, that he had a power that he actually did not possess, that he actually would be able to set up a kingdom. I do not believe that he intended to try to depose God. I think he's too smart for that. But he did think that he could set up a separate kingdom apart from God and get rid of God as far as he is concerned and those who followed him. Now, will you notice his sin as it's laid before us? "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Now, that's the first sin. The sin of this creature, created higher and greater than you and I tonight can even imagine. This creature says, "I will ascend into heaven. I intend to take that which I think I'd like to have. I want to occupy a higher position than I have." And he's next to the throne of God itself. but he wants a throne that he'll not be subject to anyone. I will ascend into heaven. Now listen to him. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, he says, I will put my throne up above all of the creation of God. And at that time, no man was created. Man's a later addition. At this time, he says, I intend to put my throne above all of God's created intelligences. And I'm of the opinion that God had given him a power and a charge over them. And he says, I do not intend to go and report to GHQ, to headquarters. I intend to run this show myself. And he felt fully capable of doing it, and I think he had every reason to believe that he could do it. I will sit, the third I will of Satan. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now will you notice the next I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And that means the clouds of glory. I tell you, he's certainly ambitious, is he not? And he says, finally, I will be like the Most High. That is a great revelation of Satan. He tonight, friends, is not really interested in Skid Row. I don't think he is. He wants to be like God. He's interested in religion. He's interested in culture. He's interested in refinement. He's not interested in this deep immorality that we hear so much about. That crowd belongs to him. And I'll tell you where he works tonight. I think he goes to church. You can't find many churches in Southern California to attend, but I'm confident that he's concerned and interested anywhere that the gospel is presented today. That's the only thing that can defeat him. That's the only place he has been defeated at all. He wants to be like God. This is the thing that is sin. He felt that he could make the grade. And we're told definitely that this is pride. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And pride, I believe, is there's been more said about it than any other sin. It is the one thing that doesn't pass as sin today, and yet it is the thing that is more sinful than anything else. Dryden called it the Lord of humankind. Ruskin made a tremendous statement concerning it, and I'd like to give you what he said. I have been more and more convinced, the more I think of it, that in general, pride is at the bottom of all mistakes. All the other passions do occasional good. But whenever pride puts in its word, everything goes wrong. And what it might really be desirable to do, quietly and innocently, it is mortally dangerous to do proudly. It colors everything in life. This was Abraham Lincoln's favorite poem, William Knox's poem on mortality. Oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud, like a swift fleeting meteor, a fast flying cloud, a flash of the lightning, a break of the wave? Man passes from life to his rest in the grave. That's man today. And it's interesting to follow this sin of Satan as you enter the human race. You find that the temptation to Adam and Eve was along this line. He said to them, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Same area in which he fell. And to Christ he said, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, he reveals and betrays his desire. And that is the thing that Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 concerning the man of sin, which is the masterpiece of Satan, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Listen to this passage in Zechariah, which is very seldom considered, of how he attempted to pollute the religion of Israel. in Zechariah 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even God had to step in here and rebuke him. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. What a picture of false religion. This high priest clothed with a dirty garment, the garment of religion, if you please, a Satan-made religion. And that garment's taken away, and God says, I will provide a clean garment. We'll see what that garment is in a moment. I want to say this in close. Satan is labeled by our Lord as both a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. In John 8, verse 44, I read, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And this one, when he sinned in heaven by attempting to set his throne over against God's throne and ran his will across God's will, that is the moment that he's put out of heaven, and we are told that he brought many angels with him. Fact of the matter is, we are told in the 12th chapter of Revelation, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. This is a picture of Satan, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He drew a third part of the stars. And it's believed that when he rebelled against God, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. They were permitted to make up their own mind. They had a free will, and they chose to follow him. They had every reason to believe they would be successful in withdrawing from God, declaring themselves independent of God, and not needing him anymore. And today, that great conflict is going on. We're going to see it as it proceeds, and even as the Christian today is involved in it. You and I tonight are involved in a tremendous conflict, right and wrong, heaven and hell, God and Satan, light and darkness. And that conflict is going on, will continue, till God's purpose is accomplished. And I don't propose to know what all God has in mind, but he said one thing, you can trust him, and he intends to bring this out in the end according to his honor and according to his glory. Now there is another verse of Scripture, and I want to conclude with it, for it is a tremendous statement. It is the very thing that tonight I want to emphasize above everything else. It's 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Satan today is the god of this age. He goes up and down this earth seeking whom he may devour. There's only one way of escape tonight from man, and that's through the gospel. That's the only place that he's concerned about blurring it or hurting it and harming it, is at that particular place. He's done a very good job, by the way. That is the one place, the only way of escape. And isn't it reasonable? Suppose tonight that there was a prison, and in that prison there were so many prisoners, and it had a wall that you could not get through. You couldn't tunnel on it. You couldn't go over it. There was only one entrance and one exit to this prison. The only way you could get in and the only way you could get out is one place. Where would you put the guard to guard the prison? Around at the back or at this entrance and exit? I think if you were wise, you would put the guard at the only place the prisoner can get out. But give Satan credit for having as much wisdom as you have, and he has lots more. The one place that he's guarding tonight, and he doesn't care how religious you are, he doesn't care how successful you become, he's not concerned tonight about but one thing. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And friends, he'll help you if you'll be religious. He's anxious for you to be religious, but he does not want you to come to Christ and accept and receive him as your Savior. He wants you to believe that by your goodness, that you're a little God, and that somehow or another, you're going to work this thing out, and things will work out all right for you. And that it's a terrible thing to say that men are lost today. I say to you tonight, he is doing a bang-up job, if I may use the expression, in Southern California, a blinding man at the one point, the only place of deliverance. And that's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way, is to come to a Savior who died for you. And he's the only deliverance for man out of this lost world today. That's where Satan is blinding man. And even right now, he's blinding the eyes of some here, saying to you, you really don't need Christ. You really don't need to come as a sinner to him. You're smart. You're clever. You have ability. You're a good citizen. You're all right. You don't need him. And there are millions in Southern California going down that line tonight. And they say, you know that fella at the Church of the Open Door, he's pretty much of a bigot. He thinks you've got to come to Christ. That's what the Word of God says, my beloved. And Satan blinds you at that one point. Oh, may he lift tonight. May the Spirit of God lift that blind. May he open your eyes. And may you see this wonderful Savior who can save you from sin.
If you'd like to know more about the free gift of salvation that God offers us through his Son, Jesus Christ, then we'd like to help. Simply visit our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner titled, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several free resources that Dr. McGee has written on what it means to know Jesus as Savior. Or if you'd prefer to receive them in the mail, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at knowinggod@ttb.org, and we'll be glad to send them to you right away. Also on our website, you'll find an entire online bookstore of materials. And under the Resources tab, you'll find many free booklets and other resources to read or download. And if you want to listen again to Dr. McGee's sermon today, Angels with Dirty Faces, or share it with someone, it's available as a free download. Just go to ttb.org and click on the Listen button. This message is also transcribed and included in our book titled J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. We're happy to help you with any of your Bible study resource needs. Just call or write us. Again, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE or BibleBus@ttb.org. As we go, I'd like to invite you to join us on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible. This week, we continue our journey through the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, and I promise that you'll find each of Dr. McGee's broadcasts as interesting as his message today. To find out if your station carries these broadcasts or to listen online, visit us at ttb.org. Thanks again for joining us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.